With your worksheet in front of you and your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in the 21st verse, let's pray this prayer and repeat this from our worksheet together. Dear Heavenly Father, okay, together would be like you and I reading at the same time. I'm sorry I did not make that clear. Maybe you two are having audio difficulties. Let's try that again. Heavenly Father, I know that I have broken your laws and that my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry, and now I want to turn away from my past sinful life towards you. Please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I now invite your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and to become the Lord of my life, to rule and to reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Remember that moment? Maybe those weren't the exact words, but do you remember the moment that you realized that you were a sinner that was indeed lost? And do you remember how and where and when he found you? And you prayed a prayer similar to that. How many of you can remember that? Would you describe that as a life-changing, defining moment? Could you say that from that point on, with the exception of Renee, everything changed in your life? Would you say just about everything changed or began to change in your life? In your notes, I want you to answer what happened to you in that moment. I've asked it in the form of what just happened to you. You're going to get in the time machine and go back to that defining holy moment, and you're going to answer what just happened to you when you were lost, but God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness through His Son Jesus Christ found you. If you're not sure, please ask those around you. About 30 more seconds. The question is, in that moment, what happened to you? You're at the altar, wherever that altar was. Maybe it was in a church, maybe it wasn't. But somewhere in your desire for help, you found God. And in finding God, you found mercy and grace and forgiveness for your sin. And in that moment, you invited His Son, Jesus Christ, into your life. What just happened in that moment? How did you answer that question? I'm convinced that's a good question to ask yourself and a very important one. And knowing what happened and what it means is going to be a help to you for the rest of your life. So I'm going to go around the room and I'm going to start with Tamara. How did you answer that question? How did you respond to that moment? How old were you? You were about 3. And you were with your mom at home. Now, had you guys just finished watching Captain Kangaroo? Had you just finished your morning breakfast? What happened leading up to that moment? Okay. So was it a life-changing moment for you? Even at 3 years old, were you aware of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins in that moment? And did you feel like new on the inside? Okay. Very good. Donna Edworthy, you're here in the second row. And if you're not sure who that is, that's the lady who just threw her head back and said, "Oh gosh." How did you answer that question? What happened to you in that moment, Donna? Okay. You were in your front yard. Is it okay for me to tell everyone what you're saying? Okay. So you two had an addiction, and you had just shot up with heroin. You're standing in your front yard, and one moment changed everything. What happened? Had been on heroin and... Wow. 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 Oh my gosh. Well, that concludes tonight's Bible study. You can't get beyond that. 6 years bound to heroin, standing in your front yard, needle in your arm, just having shot up, blood is running out of your arm, and there with blood poisoning, you cry out to God for help. You hear an audible voice, and that voice says, "I will help you." Raised Lutheran, look around, afraid of what people might think you might have OD'd and gone crazy, and yet you've never been the same. That, my friend, is the power in the prayer. And not just the power, but the presence. Donna, thank you for sharing that part of your life with us. It truly causes us to appreciate not just you more, but the grace of God even that much more. John Pugh, you're a preacher. Have you always been saved, or did you too have a defining moment in your life? Thirteen years old. Wow. Now, John, were you in a service when you gave your heart to the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. Wow. John, how'd you feel in that moment? Because you're answering the question of what happened to you. How'd you feel? Hmm. Wow. I remember my moment. I was a senior at Southwestern Assembly of God College. And it was there in Bible college that my salvation moment happened for me. After 4 years at Bible college, I saw the most beautiful sight I'd ever seen. And here she came walking down the sidewalk. And I said, "Lord, I've repeated the Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I see what I want. And I said, Lord, I will give my heart to you forever if you'll put that close to my heart. Well, that wasn't quite the salvation moment, but it was a defining moment, and I've never been the same since. And I think you can honestly say you haven't been the same either. But one more person, tell me how you answered that question. Thank you, Deanne Sullivan, for raising your hand. Deanne, how old were you when you gave your heart to the Lord? What happened? How did you answer this question? You were at home? So you didn't know terms like being saved, born again, new birth. You weren't familiar with that. Okay. Wow. What a wonderful story. Great story. Oh, and I see we have the next chapter. Donna, jump in. Wow. So in that moment, not only did you experience him as your Savior, but you experienced him as your deliverer and healer. Wow. Let's go ahead and go back and set this up. I ask each of us to pray a prayer that was symbolic of the sinner's prayer, that at some place in our life, most of us have prayed, and in hopefully all of us have prayed and asked the Lord into our life, into our heart. And in that moment, it changed everything. And I ask you to respond to the question, what just happened to you? Because that's a good question. That's the right question. And it's a very important one. And knowing how to answer that and what that means will not just help you in that moment, but it will help you for the rest of your life. I want you to get your pens and your pencils handy. And I know this is a miracle in some respects. Last week, for the first time in the history of our church, Tashika Johnson came up after the service and said, "We finished the whole worksheet." And so, see, miracles still happen in this day and age. I can't promise that again this week, but I'm going to try. And I'm going to begin by narrowing that moment down to two things. In that moment, what happened in our life is that, number one, Jesus became our Lord and Savior. And not only did He become our Lord and Savior, we became a child of God. And this is what we call salvation. Three things that are important for us to know about this moment. Number one, you were a sinner. Look around the room. It's what we all have in common. We are all sinners. And in this moment, we were a sinner. Number two, we could not save ourselves. We could not save ourselves. And number three, it was only Christ that could save us. Now, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 23, and Romans 6 and verse 23, "For all have sinned." Does that pretty much include most of us in this room? "For all have sinned," and the Bible says, "come short of the glory of God." Then in chapter 6 and verse 23, it says also that the wages of this sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this kind of death that Scripture refers to is both spiritual and eternal. And we cannot save ourselves by good works, by church membership, or trying to be good. So that begs for us to ask and to answer the next question. How does someone get rid of their sins and get saved? On your mark, get set, go. Answer that question in your notes. How does someone get rid of their sins? And then how does someone get saved? For the Bible says we've all sinned. The wages of this sin is death. How then are we saved from our sin and the wages thereof? Now, if you have your Bibles in front of you, let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, beginning in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called," or were you called, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare whose sins? Our sins in his own body on the tree." Now, what is the tree symbolic of? The cross. "That we being dead to sin." Scripture says he died for us, not just for the wages of our sin that would be death, but when did he die for us? He died for us when we were dead in sin. And it says here, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." So how does someone get rid of their sins and get saved? I'd like to hear from you. How did you answer that question? Admit your sins and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. Now, is that a one-time moment? Okay, do we want to explore that? Maybe not. Elaborate on that. Why is it more than just a one-time moment? So it's a continual process of learning and becoming more like Christ. Good. Someone else, how would you answer this question? How does someone get rid of their sins and get saved? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. Absolutely. Sure. It was a process. Again, there's that word. Pat, how old were you when you got saved? 42. So you were very young when you got saved. And did everything in your life change immediately in that moment? I mean, did you all of a sudden have no problems? Did you all of a sudden overcome all of the things that in days to come you would find was sin in your life? Oh, wow. Hope was born in your heart. What we're talking about is that Jesus provided salvation for us by dying on the cross. And in doing so, he took our place and he suffered our punishment. So in your notes, when we ask God to forgive us of our sins and believe that Jesus died for us, first of all, God accepts us for Jesus' sake. Number one, God accepts us for Jesus' sake. How many of you think thus far we stand a good chance of filling in all of our blanks this week and it happening 2 weeks in a row? Because we are already to page two. Number two, my wife is like saying in the front row, yes! When we ask God to forgive our sins and believe that Jesus died for us, our sins are forgiven. And thirdly, Jesus becomes our Savior. But tonight we have to remind ourselves that it does not stop there, because something very powerful happens in our life. According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we begin to find that in Scripture, God tells us and teaches us that we have now become the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, and every man, and there's that word again, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth. I think my mouth has now officially ran out of space to hold King James Version language. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, all through this series that I've been calling Sloppy Bumper Sticker Religion, in which you and I are leaning into the Word to find out what God says about sin, and we're learning that all sin separates us from God, but sin has consequences, and not all sin has the same consequence. We're learning from this series how we can grow the fear of the Lord in our life. And as we grow the fear of the Lord in our life, we begin to take more responsibility for the way that we've been living. And Scripture clearly says that when we abide in Him, then we determine in our lives to sin not. Thank you for the one nodded head. What do we mean now, though, by this term, a child of God? I think that's another thing that often we sometimes use in maybe conversations. And sometimes we lose people with what that scripturally means. Now, we may have an idea of what that means, but can we with confidence go to Scripture and teach others what that means. Because I'm going to give you a sneak preview of the conclusion of tonight's teaching. Tonight we've gone back to the basics and we've put God's vision on paper. And it's not just as a refresher course for you, but Scripture says of His mercy and grace, we have been given freely. Freely it has been given, not just for ourselves, but what's the goal? Not just of this sermon tonight or this teaching, but the goal is, just as we have been freely given, we are to also then turn and be able to freely give this to others. Did you know on this Easter weekend, sociologists have done studies that 82% of all people invited to go to church on Easter Sunday will go? That's a pretty high percentage. I think God's goal for the Easter weekend would be for us to assist Him in going into the world and seeing to it that we do our part to see to it that no one perishes, but that each and every person has an opportunity to not just pray the sinner's prayer, but to be introduced to the Savior. Now, what we mean by this term child of God can best be understood as we kind of look at life. When you were born as a baby, you received natural life from your parents. And because of this, you're a lot like them. In fact, many of you have some of the same mannerisms, the same quirks, the same attitudes, the same behaviors, the same characteristics, the same sighs, the same rolled eyes, and even some of the same coffee desires. Now, we won't stay there because that's something close to God's heart and we'll grow up something else. But when Jesus became our Savior, He brought to us a new life, and it was spiritual life from God. And John chapter 3 is where we're going to go now. So go with me to John chapter 3, because John chapter 3 calls this new spiritual life, this new birth, this being born again. That's what He calls it. You and I have received a new life, a new birth. And John chapter 3 says in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." Let's put it all together. By your first birth, you became a child of your earthly parents. By your new or by your second birth, you have become a child of God, your heavenly Father. This is important for us to remember and to know because we have two natures. There's the old nature that we received when we were born the first time. And often, what are some of the names that we use to call or to define or to describe our first nature, our old nature? The flesh, selfish, sin nature. So that's one nature that we have. How did we get that? We were born into it. We were born into a world of degradation, a world that was filled with sin. Now, when this new nature was received, Scripture says, according to John 3, we were born again. Since Jesus is living inside of us by His Holy Spirit, we call this new nature spirit nature or spiritual or Christ life. Now, I want to go one more step. As far as your first or natural birth is concerned, you may now be an adult, you might be a youth, you might even be a child. But as far as your new nature or your spirit life is concerned, when you were born again, you were just a newborn, you received a new life. But that's just the beginning. And it was ironic that this was already in my notes, and some of you already began to use the same phrases and the same expressions of what I'm bringing to the table now. So how do you, and here's our next question, how do you grow in this new nature? How do you grow in this new life? How long is a person considered a baby Christian? I've been in church almost all of my life. And I've heard people that have been in church for 10, 15 years blame their fleshly nature on being a newborn, a spiritual baby. And I think, wow, how long does it take to grow up in the Lord? And not just how long does it take, but maybe the question is, what does it take to grow in the Lord? Excuse me? You have to defeat what? Oh, I'm sorry. Feed your new nature. What are some of the things that we have to feed our spirit nature? We're going to start here. God's Word. Christine. Now, wait a minute. You're kind of confusing me, Christine. You said it took you a while to figure out who Jesus was. You mean the moment that you prayed the sinner's prayer, you didn't automatically know where to find every book in the Bible? You didn't automatically know what to do with every part of your life? You didn't know all there was to know about Jesus? Go ahead, one more time. I didn't even know the Bible. Okay. You didn't even know, for those of you on this side towards the back, she didn't even know the Bible was separated into books or parts. And Pastor Bill just said, it is? Not really, Pastor Bill. I'm teasing you. So you didn't automatically just know that. So Christine, how'd you begin to grow? Okay, so we're answering how to grow in the Lord. And you're saying you had to figure out who Jesus was so you could figure out what, in essence, his life looked like, so you could commit your life to that. Here's the next question. How do you know when you're all grown up? Excuse me? Your body dies. Okay, that's probably not exactly what I was looking for, but thank you very much. Give her a big hand for participating tonight. And ushers, please remove her through that door. Okay, so. See, because sometimes you and I walk around and we kind of act like we're all grown up in the Lord. And it kind of confuses people who are growing in the Lord, who get intimidated because it seems like we always just have it together. So how do we know when we're all grown up? Excuse me? You never quit growing. There's always room for correction. And I think that's an awesome answer. We'll give you credit. Yes. God kind of decides that. Yeah. Ever start feeling good about yourself, and then a new trial comes along, and you real cocky one moment, and you're like Simon Peter saying, it don't matter what anybody else does. As for me and my life, I'm going to serve the Lord. Then the new trial comes. And you hear the roosters crowing all over as you're running so fast away from the Lord. Because that new trial is so emboding. Or foreboding. Not sure what emboding means, but I do know what foreboding means. Shane. Exactly. That's really good because the Lord led my wife to purchase for me 2 years ago, two years in a row on my birthday, the newest Tiger Woods video game. And I would feel so good about myself that I almost felt like I should be on TV playing this for real. And I just got the first year down, and I was bad, man. I'd won every tournament that that game could throw at me. And then the Lord led her again, of course, after prayer and fasting from an expert they had to buy the new Tiger Woods. Well, I turned it on and started playing it, and I had no idea what I was doing. It was like I was starting all over again. And I think that goes alongside with what Shane is saying. I think that God gives to us areas in our life to grow in and to grow up. And I think there is some basic things that you and I can learn from each other in our commitment to growth. So let's just take something out and let's just say, for instance, the Lord begins to speak to you. How do you know the Lord is speaking to you about an area in your life that needs some growth? Excuse me? What do you mean you start getting it from every direction? So kind of everywhere you go, you keep hearing that central message. And so how many of you can say, I have a point of reference for that? How many of you the Lord is talking about lying? And you just really feel like that's what the Lord is talking about. And you're not raising your hands, and so you're still practicing lying. See, I think each of us need to understand that God is committed to our growth. And that many, many times, he's more committed to our growth than our comfort. We're committed to get out of our trial, to get over our trial, and to get beyond it, where God is committed in that trial to teach us growth, maturing. Spiritual maturity comes many, many times through suffering, through trying, and through testing. Because a faith that cannot be tested, let me say that in English now, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. But a faith that can be tested is a faith that God can trust. I want God to be able to trust me, and I think the way that I teach him he can trust me is with my current test. And I think one of the things that we can all learn from each other is that God will focus on an area of our life, and it seems like everywhere we go, we can't seem to escape it. Now what do we do? Surrender, submit. What does that sound like? What does that look like? Because God will ask me questions that he knows the answers to. And when he asks me a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, but it's because I'm not answering the question he's asking. And I think a lot of times you and I may see ourselves in a way different than God sees ourselves. And that we might give ourselves a little more credit. We might see ourselves a little bit more pure, a little bit more holy than not only the person next to us or the person that's not here tonight, but the point is that simply he sees us in a different way than we're willing to see ourselves. So God starts talking to us and we can't seem to escape it. Now, how do we allow ourselves to begin to outgrow where we've been limited? What are the things we begin to do to grow beyond that particular situation he's wanting us to address differently? Let's say, for instance, fear. Seems like everywhere we go, we see fear, we have fear, and we walk in fear. So now we know, because we heard it on Christian TV, Christian radio, we saw it on the billboard, our best friend called and talked about the fact that there was much fear, we heard the sermon, now what do? Is hearing enough? What do? Read the word and believe what he says. How do you find in God's word what to read? What should you read? When I first got saved and as a young child, and even sometimes as an adult, sometimes this looks pretty big. It looks like the library in Washington, D.C. And I'm like, well, where do I start? See, because these are things that I think you and I have to practice every day, and the power of his presence and possibilities is in our disciplines. How do you find something in his word about the subject of fear and how he has made provision to overcome it? Praise the Lord. The concordance. You look it up. And after looking it up, now what do? Read it. Sometimes out loud. Sometimes to yourself. You meditate on it. Excuse me? You pray it and then you practice? What do you mean by practice? You do what? Excuse me? Now, John, you're telling me that indeed the writer of James last week in chapter 2 meant what he said, that our faith is made complete in our deeds, in our works. At the end of the day, knowing God's word or what it says is not enough. It has to translate from here to here to there. And when it gets here, that's when maturity has happened. Have you noticed that God's word will cause you to wrestle with your thoughts? Introduce to your thoughts a new way of thinking. Proverbs 23 and 7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. And many times we are limited by what we think. We allow ourselves to live in something or under something that God has already said, I've made you more than that. And by virtue and realization that you're not more than that, it tells you that the word has yet to get to your faith feet. Faith without works is dead. James said that the body without the spirit is dead, and therefore faith without deeds is not enough. It's not made complete. So you're telling me that when you begin to recognize something in your life, you have to be dedicated to the process of God, and the process of God causes you to grow in the Lord. You're telling me that it's important to, if you can't find what the scripture says exactly, or you don't know exactly where it is, go to the concordance and look up the word fear. You're telling me that then it would be good to pray it. Maybe even say it out loud. You're telling me, though, that that's not enough. That you have to think on that. Meditate on that. And that still it's not enough. That somewhere you have to rise up and just apply it. Just do it. Is that what you're telling me? And when you do it, what happens? Does everything magically change? No. What do you do when things don't magically change? You keep doing it. Because James chapter 1 says that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Every day when I wake up, I have to remind myself, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And if there is want or lack in my life, I owe it to myself to go to God's word and find out how to get it from here to here to here to here. Because when it finally gets here, and that becomes a consistent way of thinking, a consistent way of behaving, a consistent way of living, that's when the authority of God's word comes. That's when maturity comes. That's when growth happens. And I have found that if I will grow the image of faith inside of me until it's larger than the mountain on the outside of me, I can speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed. And in that moment of God's ability and God's authority, I can indeed experience Luke 1 and 37 that says, for with God nothing is impossible. And I can then run and not be weary, walk and not faint. I can find the strength of God, put my wings on, and if I can't move the mountain with my voice, I can fly over the mountain with my wings. And see, it all boils down to simply this. The word wasn't just meant for us to remain newborns all of our life. The word was meant for us to grow and grow and grow to the point that not only are we able to feast from the word for ourselves, but we're able to go into other people's lives and says, here, I have some leftovers. Let me help a sister out. Who can better help those of addiction than someone who is delivered and healed and saved from it? Who can better help someone in a marriage than someone who's been there and needed some help? And not only found the Lord in the midst of her help, but led her husband back to the Lord for the help. I'm telling you, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 3 and verse 3, he is the glory and he is the lifter of our head. And that is not something mystical or something magical. It is something scriptural. It's something practical. It's something powerful. And I'm telling you today, that tomb 2,000 years ago that had a stone in front of it that he spoke to and it
get rolled away has never, ever again been blocked, but God has kept it open for you and for me. And every day of our lives, we have found that He is open for business. Now, you may be looking at your notes saying, well, we didn't finish. We didn't finish, but I did. Because this week I want you to go home and I want you to take these verses. I want you to break them down, and I want you in your personal Bible study to look up each of these verses and answer these questions. What happens to those who receive Christ? What did John the Baptist call Jesus? What advice did Jesus' mother give to the servants? What is necessary in order to see the kingdom of God? List the two kinds of birth. How can we keep from perishing? And what does a person have if he believes on Jesus? See, what my goal tonight was to remind us, to give us a refresher course, not just for ourselves, but for others. I think we're moving into a season of time that Sunday school has brought us to this place that it's not just supposed to be life for us, but life for others. I think in days to come, you are going to have newborn babies sitting right beside you. Dean and Larry are going to have children like Abraham and Sarah did in their former and latter days. They're going to be spiritual children. And I want us to get ready for that. And I want us to be confident with that. Because nothing frightens the enemy more than somebody who has the word and ain't afraid to use it. I think it's time for this church to get ready, because I think others are coming for dinner. And if you have a watch tonight that you'd like to give to the ministry of Dominion Church, let's pray. Lord, we desire, like never before in this church, to reach others. In the same way you reached us, God, we desire to reach others. Lord, we want our testimonies to count. They weren't just meant for us, but they were meant for others. So, Lord, set us up with someone to invite to church. Shock us with, yes, I'll come. And then, Lord, you save them and give them a holy moment, just like you gave me. Lord, busy my hands with kingdom stuff. God, fill the seat beside me with a newborn. And God, give me the confidence of your word as I commit myself to it. And Lord, we just pray now as a church family over Easter Sunday. And Lord, we just believe that just like last Sunday, people answered the call for salvation. We ask, Lord, that you take those 10 and multiply. And God, we ask that you would use us to bring them in. Use us to grow them up. And use our test to be a testimony for theirs. We thank you, Lord, that Easter Sunday is going to be a year this year like none others. In Jesus' name, everybody prayed and said, amen.